Following Jesus Christ, there is only one way of life. There is only one way to live. That is the way of love, which is the way of the cross. In the gospel reading, the second gospel from Matthew, a lawyer comes to Jesus, an expert in the law. He asks him, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answers him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And then he adds an extra bonus bit. "And you shall love," the second is like it, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The followers of Jesus Christ were from the beginning characterized primarily, and one could almost say wholly, in both senses of the word, by love. They embraced in their life and in their death the way of the cross. We see this, for example, in the saints whom we are commemorating today, Sophia and her three children, Faith, Hope, and Love. Sophia was a widower in the time of the Emperor Hadrian. She had three daughters, aged 12, 11, and 9. She named them after the three great virtues, faith, hope, and love. And they were denounced and brought before the Emperor Hadrian himself. And it is said that they, when they came as though they were coming to a festival, not to what they knew was coming. The mother and her three daughters were brought before the emperor. The daughters were urged by the emperor to sacrifice to the goddess Artemis. They politely but firmly refused. And there before their mother, Sophia, those three young girls were tortured with unspeakable tortures, of which I will not speak, but if you were here last night, you heard just how horrible the tortures were. And they survived, their mother exhorting them to hold on because of their love for their heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ, watching as her daughters underwent this agony of torture. The tortures did not kill them. They were finally beheaded in front of their mother, who was given their bodies as a last act of mental torture. She took them. She buried them. She wept over them, prayed over them for 3 days, and then she too gave up her soul. And so we number her as well as a martyr. If this were a Greek tragedy, and believe me, this is the stuff of Greek tragedy, there would be hell to pay. People would die. People would scheme. And there would be this cathartic release as the people watched, the playgoers watched this tragic drama being played out on the stage. If this were Hollywood, there would be hell to pay. But this is neither ancient nor modern paganism. This is a story of Christian, Christ-like love. This is what Jesus came to teach us. He came to teach us that the law, which was given to God's people, recognized by them as the ultimate gift from God, the law that they were trying to follow, the Pharisees and the scribes, in strict adherence to its every precept, that this was not enough. He says, I don't come to abolish the law. I come to fulfill it. Not one jot or tittle, not one crossing of a T or dotting of an I will pass away. But you're not doing it well enough. Unless your righteousness, he says, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Because this is his preaching from the beginning. He is coming to establish a kingdom. A kingdom of love. And so he goes on with his followers, elaborating on the various details of the law. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, you fool, will be in danger of the council. But whoever says to him, you idiot, shall be in danger of hellfire. This is a high standard. It is the standard to which Christ calls us. He says, he goes on, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember anything that your brother has against you, leave it there. First, go and be reconciled with your brother. He goes on. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He goes on. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it away from you, for it is more profitable that one of your members perish than that all of you does. He goes on, and in every case, he takes what is handed to them. He affirms its goodness. Of course we shouldn't murder. But he extends it. The intent was not simply to prevent us from murdering. The intent was to teach us how to love. If we have not murdered, well and good. But that's not enough. We have to go further. We have to examine our hearts. We have to watch over our words, because we can murder with our words. We can murder with our thoughts. And we are called not to do any of this, but to love. We are called to chastity. And yeah, marriage is absolutely holy. And instituted by God himself. But it goes far beyond respecting the bounds of marriage. It goes to respecting every individual, being chaste with every individual, honoring every individual, not for what how they make us feel, but as a child of God, as a fellow human being. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. He says in another place, which really clarifies, I think, what he is doing here. Moses permitted this certificate of divorce, this divorcing at all, because of the hardness of your hearts. So why is the law the way it is? Why is the law, you know, why does it bring us to a certain point and can bring us no further? Because of the hardness of our hearts. Why are there these limitations and exceptions? Okay, well, it's better in this case for the woman at least to be given some sort of formal certificate of divorce than for her to just be dismissed on a whim. But that is not what God intended, Jesus says. He made them in the beginning male and female, and he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The church recognizes the tragedy of divorce as a tragedy. It is a horrible, unnatural reality. There is no blessing for it. But we do recognize this happens. But it is not what we were created for. Marriage was made to be the arena of love that those who have committed themselves to it and to one another in it will are so bound together that they will find their salvation in one another and with one another and only through that. This is the love that God calls us to. This is the commitment that God expects of us. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is the natural way of things. But I say to you, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Only then will you be children of your Father who is in heaven. The essential contrast here is between the natural way of love, because, you know, we are naturally made to love, and we do naturally find love within the boundaries of the family, within our circle of friends, but that's usually as far as it goes, and that's not far enough. Any good gangster movie will show you the love that people have for their families and the extents to which they will go to avenge the death of their loved ones. This is not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to love our enemies. This is beyond us. And yet, this is precisely the only way that we understand as the way of life. This calls for our death. in so many levels, in so many ways, sometimes for our literal death, but always for a death to self, a death to what we want, a death to my passions, my attachments, my circle, a transcending of that through death into a new way of life. Not merely a physical way of life where we are have these natural attachments that and these natural loves, which are themselves good, created by God, but are themselves not enough. We have to have our hearts softened. And the way to do that is through this death, is through this absolute commitment to love. The commitment that Sophia and her daughters, Faith, Hope, and Love, demonstrated to us. The commitment that Christ himself demonstrated to us as he prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the kingdom into which we have been called. It is a kingdom of love, and only if we manage to learn to love in the way that Christ did can we enter into that kingdom. This is the kingdom that we are called to incarnate, to make present here and now by our love for one another. Inasmuch as you have the opportunity to do so, the apostle says, do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. And as we do this, as we learn how to love one another, even those that make us angry and grumpy and whose company we don't necessarily enjoy and who have said nasty things about us and have hurt us and have hurt the ones that we love, as we practice forgiveness here, so the kingdom of God is established and manifested here on earth. And through this, and through us, and through our absolute commitment to the way of love, the way of life, through our own death, through the way of the cross, by this, Christ will establish his kingdom in us and through us here on this earth. And his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to the glory of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.